Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namane. Namaste Sarasate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschachade Satarine. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That was so nice, let's do that again. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We'll do some more later. Can you close the door?
One more, please.
Okay. Now that everybody's disturbed and agitated again. Very interesting gathering tonight. It's a combination between something old and something new and something in between the old and new. Long Island is here and Queens is here and Boston is here and Chicago's here and Trinidad is here and Guyana's here and America's here and Europe is here and it's like this is New York. This is the melting pot. Huh? Pakistan also. Dominican, let's hear it for Dominican. Little salt and pepper. Little chutney. Little pakora. Little pizza. Yeah, pizza. A little bit of everything. Everybody calm down. Sit, have a seat. Have a seat and observe silence. You could do that, please. So, it's like starting the Hare Krishna movement and starting it all over again or something like that. And we even found the location. There may be some people still out there looking for the other location. Okay. There'll be more people trafficking in, so we'll... This experience reminds me of the weekend, or the visit to Penn State. It wasn't a weekend. Where... It's also a melting pot. Not quite New York, but people from all over the world. There's a devotee that's part of that program. He's from Iran. Chanting 16 rounds and he was practically crying, describing to me, I went to this place in Iran and I was climbing a mountain and there were supposed to be spiritual people there and I was looking for a spiritual master and I didn't really even know what I was looking for. But I was looking for a spiritual master, just seeking and seeking and he found Krishna or Krishna found him or something. And an Islamic girl, 22, who gave up Islam for reasons I don't need to go into, but not really knowing what her core spiritual values are, knowing that there are certain things that she doesn't like about that particular religion, and ending up doing the same thing that we just did, chanting Hare Krishna and hearing Krishna Katha. And Chinese people, very smart. I mean, after this whole long class, one Chinese girl, she had just been in an interview for her postgraduate job, and she said, "This is very wonderful, hearing about the soul and maintaining this awareness of the soul while we're doing our practical activities of life. What's the best way to achieve that and cultivate that in our life today?" Kind of an obvious question, but many people don't ask the obvious question in a very sincerely expressed way. Right, kids? Right. Right. This is a daycare center during the weekdays, and right now it's something else. It's a Hare Krishna program, okay? Okay. So what's the common denominator? What's the glue that holds everything together? When you take away all of the differences that you find in this room, and there's lots of them, what's remaining? What's you go down and go down. So one of the presentations at the college, I'll just give you a quick summary, was a video, like a PowerPoint, but an iceberg example. So the first picture was the ocean, and what's floating on top of the ocean, a little iceberg peak. So this was, you know, the question was, who am I? So there's behaviors, and there's speech, and that's some sense of who we are, but just like an iceberg, go below. It had a nice picture. Some devotees helped prepare this. Just below the iceberg, it goes like this, and it goes way down, like big structure. And just below the surface of the water, there's a whole lot more than what's above the water. And so some persons identify with their feelings and their thoughts and their desires. And I asked this, the Islamic girl, after the whole presentation, what did you think? She said, there's a lot to think about. So then I asked, if I were to ask you this question, what would be your answer? Who are you? And she said, I haven't really thought so much about that. I'm too busy with becoming a doctor to think about who I am. And I said, you know, I was in the same position. I was admitted to medical school, and I was on this conveyor belt to become a doctor. And then, you know, what happens after you become a doctor? You get your residency and your internship, and then you pass the exams, and then you got to go find a job, and you're still on the conveyor belt. And I said, on my way out to Pennsylvania, on the opposite side of the railroad car, because I took Amtrak, was an 83-year-old retired doctor. And you know what? He didn't have a clue about who he was. He's at the end of the conveyor belt. He could hardly even walk down the aisle there. We had to help him. He said, oh, I got to go to a neurologist because my leg doesn't work. But, you know, then he looked at me and said, is there some significance to the clothes you're wearing? I didn't say, no, it's just Halloween, or it's early Halloween. Trick or treat. I said, yes, it's I'm part of a religion. He said, oh, what religion? And I said, have you heard of Hare Krishna? Can you say that, Hare Krishna? He said, I don't think I can say that, but, you know, where is it from? He couldn't even say Hare Krishna. Where is it from? I said, it's from India. He said, oh, it's from India. That's one place I haven't been. And just like on and on about all kinds of... My father was a priest of Orthodox Presbyterian faith. I said, I grew up a Presbyterian too. He didn't even hear it. He's just like in his own autobiography. And yeah, my father was an Orthodox Presbyterian priest, but I wasn't so religious. I've never been really so religious, and I married a Catholic, and so I became a Catholic, but I wasn't really a Catholic either. And we had six kids, and all my kids were raised Catholic, and I used to, you know, just this on and on and diatribe of, you know, I was a surgeon, now I'm living in Altoona, Pennsylvania, and with my son, and just like on and endless, you know, it's a classic prajalpa. Having nothing to do about anything about who he is. Just floating in outer space. And at some point, you know, it's over. The curtain closes and he still doesn't know who he is. So I shared that with this girl and said, you're 22. Take some time out and ask the question, who am I? She said, well, when I think about who am I, it's in terms of, I think in terms of what somebody has accomplished in their life. And I said, well, okay. But supposing your abilities, someone pulls the plug and you can't do those things anymore, then what happens? Who are you then? Are you a nobody? Because you can't achieve anything anymore? You know, go more deeply. Who are you? And she said, you know, I really don't know. And what about your convictions? You know, you were Islamic, your father and mother were. She said, yeah, but God's not, you know, I can't. So then what is your conviction in God? I really don't know. Don't you think you ought to know? I mean, at least, like, work on it, right? Make it an important project. Like, your career is an important project. So, like, who you are, isn't that an important project? And what your core convictions are? So then we go down the iceberg. They have this D1, D2, D3. And then D3 looks like a melting ice cube, you know, hanging off someone's, gutter. It's just like a big glob of ice kind of drooping, blobbing down into the ocean. That's D3. So that's this other part of our existence. That's our deep convictions. And our value is what's really important to us. So I said this to the girl. I said, maybe that's who you are. Maybe it's what you really value in life. Your deepest convictions. Maybe that's who you are. But the presentation we just gave is your real identity is your spirit soul. And she said, yeah, I'm spirit soul. But, you know, but what does that mean? I don't know. So how can we go through life not really knowing, just kind of like, you know, faking it. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we don't really know. And then we're at the end of the conveyor belt. And we still don't know. What's that going to feel like? Not very good. And then, what does that mean? At least it means another birth. And where that other birth is, who can say? You know, we can say, well, you know, I did some devotional service, so at least I got a human form of life. Okay, what's that one going to be like? Etc. And then we can't, you know, whatever difficulties come our way, who takes the responsibility for it? We do. So I was thinking, combining that recent experience with, two other things. When Lord Chaitanya appeared, there's a very nice verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita. There's many. One of them is, these two lords appeared simultaneously on the eastern horizon, like the appearance of the sun and the moon simultaneously, giving light into this dark age of Kali. Question. Is there ever a situation, have you ever seen or even heard of a situation where the sun and the moon rise simultaneously? Answer, no. Because they're like opposites. The moon is the reflection of the light of the sun. And when the sun is present, the moon is not only on the other side of the planet, but you wouldn't see the light of the moon because it's just reflected light, and the light of the sun is so great, it just would overshadow the light of the moon. That little boy needs a pacifier. Quick. Or something. A gag or something. Another room, maybe. Okay. But when Lord Chaitanya appeared, simultaneously Lord Nityananda appeared, and they are like the sun and the moon. The moon being the reflected light of the sun, and the sun is the emanating source of all light. So Lord Chaitanya is the absolute truth, and with Lord Chaitanya comes hit the whole spiritual world. All of his associates, Sangha Pangastra Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayaya Yajantihi Sumedasaha. The personality of Godhead comes with his whole abode, all of his associates, his weapons, his dearest friends, Lord Nityananda, who most mercifully is the distributor of the pure holy name of the Lord. And with the pure holy name of the Lord, love of God, freely distributing, freely giving to anyone, everyone. Look at us. We're part of that anyone, everyone. What's our qualification? We're just part of everyone, everyone. That's our qualification. We just happen to be around and bumped into some mercy. Just happened to be there. And some devotee happened to be there and bumped into us and said, here, take one of these. Here's a nice book. Take the holy name. Take some prasadam. Be happy. And we thought, yeah, I'd like to be happy. I like this prasadam. And let me see what that book is about. And little steps, and here we are, practicing Krishna consciousness. So when Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes, when the Lord as Bhagavan, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is the same as Krishna himself, Bhagavan, and when Bhagavan appears, with him comes those things in relation to Bhagavan. The Sanskrit word is Bhagavata. And Krishnadas Kaviraj says two principal Bhagavatas are the person, Bhagavata, and the book, Bhagavata, the Srimad Bhagavatam. Just like the verse in Chaitanya, in Srimad Bhagavatam. Nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavata sevaya, rendering service unto the person Bhagavata and the book Bhagavata. So specifically, in our International Society for Krishna Consciousness, that person Bhagavata is our founder Acharya, under whose shelter all of us are situated. And when Śrīla Prabhupāda came with him, he brought the book Bhagavata. What was the instruction that Śrīla Prabhupāda received from Bhaktisiddhānta? The first instruction and the last instruction. It was, take the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to the English-speaking parts of the world and make it available to them. And by so doing, you will be made fortunate and they will be made fortunate. So, what did Śrīla Prabhupāda do? He began translating the book Bhagavat. Because with the book, the Śrīmad Bhagavatam is the basis of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. He was fulfilling the instruction. And by the time the first canto in three parts was completed, Prabhupada was ready for his journey with the plan to complete the rest of the translation of Śrīmad Bhagavatam. But what is this Śrīmad Bhagavatam? It's Krishna. Or it is Krishna. The Bhagavatam personified is Krishna. In a literary form. And how much I could spend a lot of time, I'll spend only a little time, describing how much Śrīla Prabhupāda valued his translation of Śrīmad Bhagavatam. Imagine you being a world acharya. Close your eyes. Pretend you're a world acharya. And you have thousands of disciples whose lives are completely dependent upon you. And you can further imagine that you're in your 80s and you don't know how long you're going to live. And you want to leave behind you something that those disciples and the next generations will have to cross this difficult ocean of the material existence in the age of Kali. It's like, you know, crossing the ocean in a storm. That's what Śrīla Prabhupāda saw, and what Śrīla Prabhupāda did was, as busy as his schedule was, he committed about 4 to 5 hours every day. Think of something that you do for 4 to 5 hours every day. It's something that you consider very, very important. Will we sleep that many hours a day? For sure. But Prabhupada didn't sleep those many hours every day because he was too much excited, enthused, inspired to provide us with Śrīmad Bhagavatam. At the Henry Street Temple, as the temple commander of the Henry Street Temple, at least one time during Prabhupada's visit, I was the guard in the back of Prabhupada's quarters at night because no one else would do it, and I was the temple commander, so I had to do it. But I was happy to do it because I was watching Śrīla Prabhupada translate Śrīmad Bhagavatam every night after a schedule that wore all of us down, and we're all like zonked out. Prabhupada is up. He slept an hour and a half. From 9:30, light went out. At 11 o'clock, the light went on. Think about it. Every night. And he went to the washroom, and from what I understand, I didn't watch, but his servant, he washed his face, washed his mouth, sat down at his translating table, and began translating Śrīmad Bhagavatam with his little dictaphone and many of the huge commentaries of our huge books, the commentaries of our acharyas that took up a whole suitcase to travel with, and spent hours dictating the Bhaktivedanta purports following the commentary of our Vaishnava acharyas. every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Even when he was sick. Every day. Even when he was traveling. Every day. Doesn't matter. Every day. Because it was so important to provide us with this means of crossing the ocean of material existence. So, it's very important for us to receive that gift that Srila Prabhupada wanted us to have. And not just, I mean, it's nice to have a copy in your home and sit on the shelf, because according to the scriptures, just doing that, you're inviting the Supreme Personality Godhead into your home, what to speak of. And the purification that comes just from having Srimad Bhagavatam in your home. Not just, you know, some book score that goes to the BBT, how many sets of books we sold. It's inviting Krishna into your home in this most wonderful, special form. But it's the embodiment of Srila Prabhupada's ecstatic teachings according to our Vaishnava Acharya's line, but making it so accessible to understand Lord Chaitanya's teachings. And Krishna himself in his literary form, especially meant for providing shelter for those in this age of Kali that want relief from the age of Kali. So instead of whining and complaining about, oh, it's the age of Kali, look at this, and look at that, take shelter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Haribol. And I wanted to share one verse that's written by a disciple of Advaita Acharya, just like in Chaitanya Charitamrita, one of the chapters in Adi Lila is the Chaitanya tree, who were principal disciples of Lord Chaitanya, but there are principal limbs of that tree, like Advaita Acharya and Lord Nityananda, and they had so many disciples. Srinath Chakravarti was one of those disciples of Advaita Acharya, and he wrote a commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam. And the verse that he used to describe that commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam goes as follows. It's describing, first of all, when Krishna appeared, he appeared in his transcendental abode. Arajo Bhagavan Vrajesha Vraja Isha Tanayas. Vraja means Vrindavan. And Isha means controller. Vrajesha, that's Nanda Maharaj. He is the king of Vraja. And Tanayas means the sun. So who's the son of Nanda Maharaj? Krishna! Arajo Bhagavan Vrajesha Tanayas Taddhama Vrindavanam. His abode is Vrindavan. What's the message of Srimad Bhagavatam? We should worship Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj, who descends in his own abode, Vrindavan. Ramya kadachit upasana vrajavadhu vrajena vakalpita. And the best of all the worshippers of Krishna, Ramya. Any girls here named Ramya? No, it's a common name, particularly in South India. Ramya means very pleasing. Ramya kadachit upasana. Upasana means worship. Upasana. Like there are three divisions of the Vedas: Karmakanda, Gyanakanda, and Upasanakanda. So the portion of the Vedas that deals with rituals for elevation, Karmakanda. philosophical portion, Jnana Kanda, and Upasana Kanda. So, Ramya Kadachit Upasana Vraja Vadhu Vargena. Vraja Vadhu is the damsels of Vraja, and Vargena means the group of them, as a group, the gopis, were pleasing Krishna the most by their service unto him. Srimad Bhavatam Pramanam Amalam. We have heard this many times, those that have read Prabhupada's books, so now you know where that comes from. One of the sources that says that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the best of all evidences. That's like we were discussing this morning in Harrisburg. There are accounts where in one scripture it says about, let's say, in the Mahabharata it describes the departure of the Pandavas from this world. Any of you read that section of Mahabharata? When it's all over and Krishna's gone, what happens to the Pandavas? Does anybody know from Mahabharata? What happened? According to Mahabharata. What did the Pandavas do? What happened to the Pandavas? Anyone know? According to Mahabharata? Huh?
The king Yudhishthira went to Ayodhya, all brothers followed. And they went on to their way towards the abode of Yamaraj.
Yeah. In short, Mahabharata speaks that even pious people like the Pandavas made some mistakes. Because they made some mistakes, they had to see hell. And then they ascended into heaven. That's the Mahabharata version. And what's the Bhagavata version? When Krishna left, they left in their self-same bodies to the spiritual world to join Krishna. They didn't even change their clothes. Get their dhotiya. They just, took off to the spiritual world to be with Krishna because they're so attached to Krishna. So if there's something that's said over there and something that's said over here, then how do we settle which is the version that's the correct version, or the version that we finally accept? And the answer is, we accept that topmost evidence. The pramana, in Sanskrit, it means evidence. So let's say Bhakta so-and-so and Bhakta so-and-so. They say, well, I think it should be like this. And another one says, well, I think it should be like that. And not only that, I read it. Prabhupada said. And they said, well, I read something and Prabhupada said over there and he said that. No, Prabhupada said this. Okay, well, how are we going to settle this? There has to be some authority. That if one doesn't accept authority, then you just go on arguing. It's Kali Yuga. But if there's some authority, so scriptural authority is the final authority, and the Srimad Bhagavatam is that Amala Purana is the topmost authority. So we accept the Pandavas went back to Godhead in their self-same body. And what is it that Mahabharata is teaching? You're responsible for your misdeeds, even you're a pious person. It's teaching that morality, even if you're a good person, largely a good person, strongly a good person, you're responsible for the misdeed that you may mistakenly have made in your life. You're responsible for that. But the higher teaching is, you become an unalloyed devotee of Krishna. Unalloyed devotee, not just, Patsy, but unalloyed devotee of Krishna. You're going to Krishna. For certain. So, Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam is the topmost and Amala means spotless Purana. It's freed from the taint of any passion, any ignorance. Shuddha Sattva Purana. And what's the goal of that? Teaching the Srimad Bhagavatam? Prema Pumarto Mahan. Those that are accustomed to hearing Prabhupada's teachings know that phrase too. Prema Pumarto Mahan. It means the goal, the highest goal. If somebody asks you, what's the goal of the Hare Krishna movement? What do you, if you were to say, what's the goal? Prema Pumarto Mahan. The goal is to achieve love for Krishna. Some other students at Penn State, those American kids, they have heard that before, I'm sure. But they were like, well, could you describe what that means to you? Is it like consciousness or something? Or maybe like supreme consciousness, whatever that is? And I felt like kicking him in the shins. Said, how many times have you heard this, man? You're a college student, you know. You know what's going on. Let me ask you this. Have you seen a ray of sunlight without a sun? That's what I said to him. So what do you mean? He said, such a thing doesn't exist, right? Wherever there's a ray of sun, there's a sun. Or wherever there's sun, there's sun rays, right? So what's this consciousness thing? What's that? It has a source, right? And that source ultimately is a person. Just like you. You're conscious. Are you a person? Or are you just consciousness? And if I pinch you, are you going to say, ouch? If I give you some nice prasad, you say, this is good. You're a person. With senses and with feelings, and you're a person. You like your friends. You have nice, loving dealings here with all your friends. You're a person. You're not just a light that's twinkling in the night. Consciousness. So Krishna is a person. And the goal is to develop love for Krishna, the person. He didn't get it. Because he didn't want to get it. He likes this consciousness idea. The final line, this is his Bhagavatam introduction to his commentary. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Matam Idam Tatra Dara Na Paraha. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has expressed his opinion about all these things through the medium on the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So when Prabhupada, think of it two ways. When Srila Prabhupada came and brought the Srimad Bhagavatam, behind him is Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. Because without Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, you don't have Srila Prabhupada and you don't have Srimad Bhagavatam. But the other way is also, when you meet Srila Prabhupada and you read Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll come to understand about who is Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna, and who is the dearmost beloved of Krishna, Srimati Radharani, and who is distributing the mercy of Krishna, Lord Chaitanya. So it's both ways. It's like an ice cream cone. Any side you lick on, it's nice. That's something that Prabhupada said. When we were distributing Srimad Bhagavatams, and Prabhupada, we asked Prabhupada, how do we explain to people, my dear sir, here's third canto, part four. And the guy goes, you know, well, what happened to third canto, part one. What to speak of first canto, you know. And Prabhupada said, so we just repeated it. This is like ice cream. Any side you lick on, it's very nice. And we just went on like they didn't even ask the question. And they were very happy because it was very nice. Just like we said, it's very nice. And if they became interested in the very nice, then they would ask for, you know, write to the BBT, can I have the third canto, part one, two, and three, please? Or what's going on? Can I have some of the other volumes? Oh, yes, we can have you send you the whole set. Standing order. So same with Srimad Bhagavatam. It's meant to be read from the beginning, but if you take any part of Srimad Bhagavatam, it's transcendentally nice. So I was thinking of narrating a transcendentally nice portion of Srimad Bhagavatam that has, this is now, I'm following a suggestion that Jamuna made. I called him a few hours ago and asked, you know, what would be a good topic for the group? And he gave me some suggestions, and one of them was, just tell some nice stories from Srimad Bhagavatam and then explain the meaning. I said, okay. So, in Srimad Bhagavatam, there's many nice, so you just select from the menu, the one that I was thinking to share this evening, just on the car ride over here, was about King Chitraketu. King Chitraketu is described in the sixth canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, and the sixth canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, is such an important canto that when Prabhupada reprinted in huge volumes, he reprinted first canto part one, second canto part one, and sixth canto part one. And I was always fascinated. Why sixth canto part one? Because I hadn't read it so carefully. I was busy distributing books and trying to understand first and second canto. But sixth canto part one is about the holy name. It's our core theology about chanting of the holy name. The Ajamila story is there as an example that if one chants even unintentionally, what to speak of other ways, what to speak of intentionally, what to speak of trying to avoid offenses when chanting, but even unintentionally, so powerful. It's so powerful that it rescued Ajamila from the Yamadutas, all the sinful activities that he had done. And there was this whole theological debate between the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas over who is punishable. And the answer was, this man is not punishable. Because he called the name of Narayana and that absolved him of his sinful reactions. Although the Vishnudutas conceded, it's true. What you say is true. He was very sinful. Not ordinarily, extraordinarily sinful. That's true. And he didn't undergo prayaschitta, any process of atonement. That's also true. But he chanted the holy name. And because he chanted the holy name, you should know, you're the agents of Yamaraj, you should know that he was freed from reactions for not just this lifetime, hundreds of lifetimes. So leave him alone. Step aside, bub. We're taking over. But we're the agents of the Lord of Death, and who's ever stopped death before? Well, we never heard of such a thing. We're going to Yamaraj and find out who you guys are and get the real story here. So they went to Yamaraj. And Yamaraj told them the same thing. Yes, that what they said is true. Just chanting the holy name. Now, it doesn't mean, okay, good program, carry on sinful activities robustly, and just chant the holy name. Then that's nam aparad. So one can't do that, because then the efficacy, or nama prabhu leaves. The sound may be there, but nama prabhu leaves. That's not very good for us, if nama prabhu leaves. So we need to refrain from sinful activity and cultivate pure chanting. So in the course of that sixth canto, there's the Ajamila story. I'll fast forward. And I'll say what the moral or message of the story is ahead of time, and then we'll amplify it at the end. The end is, if Krishna has some specific arrangement for us, accept it. Accept it. If it's clear, it may not be clear. So then how can you be accepting? But the life of endlessly making adjustments to try to make a happy life or a prosperous life or something that we think life should be like, there's no end to it. And there's no happiness in doing that. But if we can accept Krishna has some arrangement for us, and we live our lives accordingly, meanwhile internally cultivating our Krishna consciousness, that's the message that the Srimad Bhagavatam is offering us in a number of verses and a number of places. So in Chitraketu's case, he was a very pious king. And it's one of these things that's described where everything was very nice. His queen was very nice, his kingdom was very nice. Because he was so pious and devoted, all the citizens, they were very happy. There's no unrest in the kingdom. There was bountiful supply of rain. And because there was bountiful supply of rain, there was nice crop production. People had plenty of their necessities of life. They were so happy to have this pious, noble king. And everybody was happy. Except one person. King Chitraketu. Because he wanted the sun. And he was thinking, I'm king, and it's my duty. I should provide a son, so that the next generation will have another king. And with his queen, there was no child that was conceived and born. So he married a second queen. Still no child. So he married a third queen. Wonder how far it went? How many queens King Chitraketu had eventually? Huh? 10,000 queens. Wasn't as many as Krishna. And there was no son. You'd think he'd get the message, right? It's not intended to happen. Just accept Krishna's plan. Accept Krishna's plan. It's not meant to happen. But he didn't accept Krishna's plan. He wanted a son! And so, one day, Angira Muni visited the king. And the king was very pious, so he received Angira very, very nicely, in a very regal way and very respectful way. He even turned off his cell phone. Hare Krishna. And he pleased Angira so much Angira was a great sage. He could understand what was going on. The king wanted something. He said, "My dear king, how is everything in your kingdom? It seems that all your citizens are very happy, and there's a bountiful supply in your treasury, and everything is very peaceful, and your military is very strong, and everyone in your kingdom loves you, and everything is very nice. But you look unhappy." He knew what seems to be the problem. "I want a son." "And you're a great sage, surely you can do something. Help me get a son. Do some yagya or whatever it has to be done. Please help me." He was too much attached. So Angira decided he wouldn't even make the attempt to impart transcendental knowledge because he was too attached even to receive transcendental knowledge. So he said, "Okay, I know a very special yagya whereby you can have a son. But I'll tell you in advance, the son that will be produced will be both a cause of great happiness and of great sorrow." And Angira thought, "What have I got to lose? Maybe my son will be disobedient. Maybe he'll be a little disrespectful. I can live with that better than having no son. Go ahead, let's do the yagya." He said, "Okay, I'll give him a name. Harsha Shoka." Even before he was born. Harsha Shoka. Happiness, distress. That was his name, Harsha Shoka. Before he was even conceived. So the yagya was performed. And sure enough, the wife, the original wife of Chitraketu, conceived a son, a child. And when the son was born, now the whole kingdom was happy, including King Chitraketu. Finally, at last, a son was born. Everyone was happy, except 9,999 co-wives that didn't have a son. Because now the king was paying so much attention to his son and to the queen who gave birth to the son, he was neglecting the co-wives. And they started, you know, you know that program. "Why, we're less to the king than the nursemaids of the child. He pays more attention to them than to us." Finally, they made a plot to kill the child. So at night, when the child was asleep, they administered poison. Thus ended Harsha Shoka's life. The queen, first thing in the morning, she rose from her chamber and went to see her darling child, to feed the child and care for the child. And when she reached the crib of the child was lifeless. She screamed and fainted. The king heard her scream, and he came running immediately, tripping over his cloth and running, and, "What's wrong? What happened?" He knew one of those kind of feelings. Something very terrible has happened. And the sound came from Harsha Shoka's room. He saw his wife sprawled on the floor, unconscious. And by that time, others had come, and they were around the crib looking at the child's crib, and he saw the child lying there, dead. beloved son is gone. And he wailed and fell to the ground unconscious. Just at the nick of time, Narada Muni arrived. Narada's expert. He's like, really got it down. He knows the Sankirtan program really well. He didn't even have to knock on the door. He just came right into the king's palace with Angira. And when he reached the inside of the palace, the king was so delirious. He didn't even know who was in the room with him. And then Angira started speaking transcendental knowledge. And a wonderful Bhagavad Gita class. You know, second chapter, Bhagavad Gita. You're not this body. And so many nice instructions he gave. And as the king began hearing Angira's words, he was able to control his emotions by knowledge and looked at Angira and said, "Who are you, my dear sir, who's come at just this perfect moment to relieve me of this terrible grief? Said, you don't even recognize me. I'm Angira Muni. I'm the one that arranged for you to have your son." Said, "Can you describe more?" He said, I can certainly describe more, but even better is if Narada describes more, because he can not only give you knowledge, but he can give you bhakti. And when you have bhakti, all your troubles will be gone. But I couldn't give this to you before because you were too attached to your material desire. And when one is, have you had this experience? Maybe even with yourself. Being too much attached to a material desire or another person, so much attached to a material desire, whatever it may be, a career desire or a infatuation desire or something desire, something. I want something. Just fill in the blank. Or a number of somethings. And one who's so much attached to a conception of themselves or fulfilling a desire, they become blinded. They can't receive beings. They can't receive transcendental knowledge and they can't receive bhakti. When attachment is so strong. So Angira explained, this was an arrangement just to have you let go of your material attachment enough that then you could receive transcendental knowledge and then you could receive bhakti. So Narada spoke further transcendental knowledge, and then he explained to the king, who is now feeling some peace within himself, that if you really want to continue further, then you should perform devotional service. And he gave him some practices of devotional service and controlling his mind and controlling his senses and devotional practices. So the king was, as we say in ISKCON, fired up. And so he withdrew from his kingly attachments and went to a remote place, sat on a mountaintop, and practiced devotion with such intensity that within some short period of time, I forget the period of time, he attained a heavenly planet in his same lifetime, within a matter of months or something like that. And then he continued. Vidyadhara Loka, something like that. And but he continued. He wasn't just like, oh, now I'm in a heavenly place, I can just enjoy now. He continued his very carefully performed spiritual practices. And he became a perfected soul. He became so perfected in his spiritual practice that he attained a stage of spiritual attainment like Lord Shiva, or he became a dear friend of Lord Shiva. He became so elevated. So one time, King Chitraketu wanted to go visit his dear friend, Lord Shiva, and offer his respects. So he came on his Vimana, the plane, a celestial plane, and as he was flying over Mount Kailash, he saw Lord Shiva sitting there, and on the lap of Lord Shiva was Parvati. So he looked over the side of his Vimana and said, "Hey, Lord Shiva, what's happening there? You got control of your senses, Lord Shiva?" And he was saying it as a compliment that an ordinary person in such a circumstance would certainly be agitated. But Lord Shiva, you're completely above the agitation of the senses. You are in a very special category. But Parvati didn't take it that way. She took it that he was passing a remark about her husband. So she stood up and cursed Chitraketu. "You offender to my husband, Lord Shiva, I curse you. You become a demon for this offense to Lord Shiva." Now what happened to King Chitraketu? He became a demon, but before that, his Vimana came in for a landing. He came before Lord Shiva and Parvati and addressed them and said, "My dear mother Parvati, I intended no offense to Lord Shiva, but you're the goddess, and so I accept there's some plan of the Lord in all of this, and I accept whatever it is. And please forgive me for any disturbance I may have given to your mind unintentionally." And he circumambulated her three times. He got back on his Vimana and he left. And shortly thereafter, he became Vritrasura by the curse of Parvati. But his consciousness was sustained on the topmost platform of devotion, because that's never destroyed. Svalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Even a little bit of spiritual progress that's made in this lifetime, it's never lost. And in King Chitraketu's case, although he, in his next birth or his next appearance, came out of the fire and it became Vritrasura by a retaliation against Daksha, or against Indra. His mind didn't budge an inch, and so from the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead, even in the face of a horrible circumstance, what Lord Shiva said to Parvati is, "It's not he who's made an offense, it's you who's made the offense." Because just see the caliber of this Chitraketu. He's so elevated, so fixed in Krishna consciousness, that he sees equally heaven, svarga, liberation, apavarga, or narakeshu, hell. His mind is not attracted or repelled to any of them. Because he's fixed in his shelter in Krishna consciousness. Can you share this with the Mataji? You asked that question this morning, Varsha? Mm-hmm. Svarga apavarga narakeshu apitulyarta darshana, spoken by Lord Shiva about King Chitraketu. Because Narayana Paraksarge Nakutashchana Bibhuti Svarga Apavarga Narakeshu Apitu Yartadarshanam. If one takes full shelter in the personality of Godhead, this phrase is there, Narayana Parayana. Or sometimes in the Bhagavatam, it's Vasudeva Parayana. We okay?
Yes. Wheelchair.
Wheelchair, okay. 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 So, two things. Can I have your attention, everybody?
Yes.
Two things, and then we'll call it quits for the night. Or have questions or something, prasadam or kirtan or something. So, if Krishna has a plan, and it's evident by we're trying to make some other arrangement and it's just not happening and it's just not happening and it's just not happening. Accept Krishna's plan. And be happy serving Krishna according to Krishna's plan. I'll say the same thing in a different way. When you surrender unto Krishna, this is a very important and nice lesson to learn. When you surrender unto Krishna, please bear in mind that you're surrendering on Krishna's terms, not yours. When you surrender unto Krishna, accept His terms. You don't dictate the terms. I'll surrender to you if... da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And especially important are the first three. And if any of those first three are not there... that's not surrender. I don't know if you've experienced, but I've experienced it like three times, big time. I had a plan. Krishna had another plan. And one of the plans that Krishna had was that he just wanted me to surrender to his plan. And as soon as I, with my whole heart, surrendered unto Krishna's plan, everything did a U-turn. And it became like what I thought I wanted to be my plan. But the thing that Krishna really wanted was the surrender. And whether it worked out this way or that way, Krishna wanted surrender. So, my dear devotees, surrender. And when you're surrendered, then it can be this way or it can be that way. It's quite okay because it's Krishna's plan. Accept Krishna's plan and be happy. Serve accordingly. If Krishna wants to adjust things, he will. If Krishna wants things to stay in a certain pattern, they'll stay in a certain pattern. You can do some, you know, obvious things that help make a situation better, that's fine. But it's when it's repeatedly very clear, Krishna wants a certain something, it's just going a certain way, okay. Provided it's not violating some fundamental principle or something like that. And the second is, life is not meant to make an endless series of adjustments in external things, and that means that's how happiness is achieved. When one takes full shelter in Krishna, svarga, apavarga, narakeshu, one can see these things with equal disposition, like the pandita, samadarshana. One sees things equally. When you have shelter, you're safe. And when you're safe, it can be like this or it can be like that. It's okay. You serve in this way, you serve in that way. It's okay. Because your position of service is your place of shelter. And then, so now back to where we started. Here's the Srimad Bhagavatam. And here's the holy name. And the association of the giver of the holy name, Srila Prabhupada, and through his Hare Krishna movement. So we have these shelters. Take the shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam. Take the shelter of the holy name. Take the shelter of how to apply that in your life through Srila Prabhupada's teachings. And behind him, there's Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, raising their arms and inviting us to chant the holy name and receive love of God through that very simple and joyful process. Okay, Jamuna? Any comments or discussion? Yes.
The king in the story, his son was reanimated.
Yeah. Here's what happened.
Yeah.
When after the son left, then and the king accepted, this is the plan of the Lord. So then, to amplify the whole situation, Narada turned to the boy. Oh, Harshashoka, see here your father, he's so much grief-stricken. Show mercy upon your father and come back and join him as his son and make him happy. So Harshashoka sat up. Came back from the dead. Resurrected, right? And he didn't even speak to his father. He just spoke to Narada. And said, my dear Narada, why did you call me back? I was with my father and you said come back and be with my father. But who's my father? I've had so many fathers. Unlimited numbers of fathers in so many different births. I've always had a father and always had a mother. And these two that are over here, well, they were the most recent ones, but my original father, that's the personality of Godhead, and I was with him. So this idea of relations, identities in terms of bodily relations, this is all very foolish. Only a person in ignorance accepts these things, and you're a great sage, Narada, so why are you speaking this way? So with your permission, I'd like to go back to my father. And as we say in ISKCON, he was blown away. Chitraketu became a believer. I've seen the light. Anyone else? Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you for a very inspiring class. My question is that a challenge basically comes in knowing what is Krishna's plan. So how one can become clear?
It's not always clear. And we know from scripture, from Bhishma Dev, in the first canto of the Bhagavatam, even great sages and the demigods cannot easily understand the plan of the Lord. But there are some things that they're just given. Like, let's say, you know, who your mother and father are. You know, whose plan is that? Now, you didn't go pick them. And who else did? So it's part of a plan of the Lord. So I may like that particular plan or may not like that particular plan. You know, why was I born a woman? Or why was I born a man? And so on. There are some things that are just, you know, irreversible, at least in this lifetime. And then there's other shorter term circumstances. You know, many of them are based upon choices that we made. And so here we are with, you know, one person was sharing with me, for example, his career. He's at a certain stage of his career and he's doing, you know, government military research. And, you know, because that's where the money is. Defense spending has got the money. So that's where his job is. Now he's not sure that, you know, I can do this for Krishna. I mean, he can do the job because he knows the skill, but now what to do? So some things that based upon choices, one is in a certain situation in life. You know, marriage or friendship or whatever. And there's always some imperfection in this world, and if we make it our program to make this place which is imperfect perfect, it's an endless program. So at a certain point, you know, part of the plan of the Lord is that we're here in this material world, and we're not ultimately meant to be here. So there's the higher plan of the Lord, and there's this intermediate situation that I find myself in. Some things are obvious that they're inappropriate in the life of a devotee, and I should address that. And some other things aren't so critical. So, you know, we place our priorities in what are those things that we give our attention to in the matter of what's temporary. When I came in, they gave me a garland, and now they gave me another nice garland. And so I'm wearing this nice garland, even though it's cutting the back of my neck, because I know that the devotees offered it with love, and so I'm not even paying attention to that feeling in the back of my neck. I'm just, you know, it's a nice garland, and I'm accepting that reciprocation. And as soon as, you know, we're sitting finished here, I'm going to take this one off. Because so anyway, we make choices about things that are acceptable because it's part of a priority for us, loving relationships with the devotees. However convenient and inconvenient that might mean for my temporary circumstance. Anyway, we have to have some values or priorities in our life, and we accept those things that are externally imposed upon us. But the happiness is not just finding the right combination of the external things around us. There's a certain amount of acceptance. And serving Krishna from that position. So, in thinking about your question, something came to my attention this morning that I hadn't had a clue about, but it started to appear as maybe this is something that Krishna wants me to do. That I'm not at all, like, fired up to do, but it may be something that Krishna wants me to do. So what am I? I'm going to check with some other devotees that I respect and value their input. Not necessarily saying, do you think Krishna wants me to do this, but just get a sense of their perspective on the same situation and what's appropriate for the situation, what's really needed. What's Krishna calling for here? And what's the best way to have it addressed? In service to Krishna. And so, if it seems that that's Krishna's arrangement through this consultation with other senior devotees, then I'll accept that that's Krishna's arrangement and just follow that. So, consultation with others who are your well-wishers and who are wise and who understand you, and take their input and try to discern as best you can what indication Krishna is giving. Yes, I knew you'd have a question. What about...
So, continuing on that point, Shiro Paswami, so just to show that I understand what you're saying, but I want to take it to another level. So as to our temporary situation, the point is we at least know that we're eternal servants of Krishna. We should keep on chanting Hare Krishna, do our duty, and
yep.
not get caught up.
Yep.
But sometimes we're big, there's some things that we really don't know how we should proceed. In that case, we should consult with senior wise, devotees.
Yeah.
So I guess my question would be kind of elaborating on the latter point, because I was just wondering, let's say I'm thinking about my future kind of down the road, not my immediate future, but a bit further down the road. Like, when does more preaching sort of come into the picture in my life, for example? So is it possible that answers to that question will kind of just strike me, on my own? I'll kind of figure it out.
Maybe. But even if that's the case, blessings. And blessings, the best kind of blessings are not to the rubber stamp kind. This is what I'm going to do. Can you give me your blessings? But I have some thoughts about when in the future, and my thoughts have gone in this direction. I've also considered something over here, but I'm not so confident about that. And so, I'd like to receive, some input from you. And if you think that this is nice, this idea, then please give me your blessings, that it may become successful. It's not like you're asking, make decisions for me, but you're in a more blank slate or open to some input. With the idea specifically that Krishna's message may be through that person's voice, that to help me see a particular aspect or dimension that within my own autobiography I'm missing. Something that will enrich and improve the wisdom of the direction that I'm going to finally decide to move in. And take full responsibility for that decision as well. Krishna speaks through others. I found my own intelligence is very limited, and if it was Srila Prabhupada, then I could just go and say, what should I do? But I don't know if he would just say, this is what you should do, instead of, why don't you consider X, Y, and Z things along with making your decision. Anyway, if someone says, why don't you consider X, Y, Z things along with your decision, I would consider X, Y, Z. And, may or may not incorporate X, Y, and Z, but certainly consider it. And it hopefully would broaden my perspective, and if I rule it out, then deepen my conviction in without X, Y, and Z, having considered X, Y, and Z. Or incorporate something, because it really makes sense, it really resonates. Behind those individuals is Krishna. We want Krishna's blessing. We want to please Krishna. So it's not just doing the right thing, but it's doing things in such a way that Krishna is pleased. And Krishna is pleased when the loving relationships amongst his devotees is the essence of what our life is. That's what Krishna wants. Yes?
This is like a hypothetical question.
Okay. A person is looking for a job.
For a year. He doesn't seem to get a job.
Okay.
Now, in the Bible it says, God will help those who help themselves.
Okay.
So then after a year or two, so hard, finally you get a job. Now how do you relate to this situation? Is Krishna giving you the job or is it prakriti kriyamana nigunai karmini sadhata? You are removed the atma. That is nature giving you the job and not the doer, or is it Krishna giving you the job? And you should think you are the doer. Because since you worked so hard for a year and a half, now you finally have it. Is Krishna sanctioning that? Because God has to help themselves.
My thoughts were going in a different direction as you were speaking. You know, my thought was just in a practical sense. Maybe you're barking up the wrong tree, you know. Maybe one should become self-employed rather than looking for a job. Or something like that. But you're asking a philosophical question. The philosophical question is, God helps those who help themselves. And I heard Prabhupada was asked that question, not exactly the same way that you're asking, but similarly. You know, we're to be dependent upon Krishna, but God helps those who help themselves. And Prabhupada's answer was, there's no contradiction. Because if Prakriti is doing, who's in charge of Prakriti? So we're making some effort and 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 it's not happening and it's not happening. It means there's another factor here, the Krishna factor. And then if it happens, it's not because we made so many efforts, it's that Krishna smiled. And it happened. Just like that. So both are needed. We make some endeavor, but Krishna's mercy is also required. Not just we wait for Krishna's mercy and I make no endeavor. And it falls from the sky. Oh, Krishna wanted it to happen. While Prakriti is Maya Jakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharacharam, material nature is being supervised by Krishna, we also must make some endeavor. It's not a contradiction to say those two things. Does that address your question or not?
Partly.
Partly. What's the unpartly part? You think about it. Yes?
In that verse when the Upadesa Mita was described that when one is trying to achieve something that's difficult to acquire.
Yeah.
The devotional service, you try to and you can't get it. Would you say that would be in the same case as making your plans?
Yes. Same.
Same.
Yes, same. Over endeavor when for simple things. And if it's not happen, if it's happening, fine. If it's not happening, fine. Yes.
I was asking about I heard Prabhupada saying that Krishna provides everybody. He was in one of his lectures, he was saying the elephant doesn't carry a suitcase and you know he goes to work. He everybody gets what they're supposed
okay.
to get in. So I was asking so if we don't work towards you know job or something, but if you think it would come to us like if we don't work towards it? Like if you know, because Krishna provides, Krishna has promised to provide for living for all the entities. Is that true for us?
I'm waiting for you to finish. I've not seen any elephants with suitcases. But I've also not seen persons like Rishabhdev, who was on such an elevated spiritual platform that like a python, he just laid in the road and people came and brought him some food. Prabhupada also describes that the lion, although he's the king of the jungle, it's not that the rabbits and the deer and the other animals just come running into his mouth and he has his meal. He goes to get his meal. He's the king of the jungle. And the elephant doesn't carry a suitcase, but he, you know, goes and eats the grasses. 1 kilo, or so many kilos every day, however many, whatever, 100 kilos, or whatever the kilos is. But, you know, there's some effort that he makes. He's not going to, it's not some artificial arrangement of going to the office, but nature is making the arrangement for him. And there's some endeavor. There's some endeavor. So for us, the message that Prabhupada is passing on through that example is the artificial way of life that we have created, calling it advancement of civilization, is we're so apart from nature's supply of our necessities. We've gone away from an agrarian-based civilization, and we've become this industrialized civilization where we go, you know, wagging our tail in front of a door and saying, "My dear sir, please give me a bone. Give me a job so I can get a bone and I can chew on." And you have to go to school to do that. Instead of the agrarian-based society where one receives one's necessities from the land. And we do our occupational duty by agriculture, and our necessities are provided. And that way you don't have to go looking for a job. Going back to Prabhu's question over here. Maybe the message is we've left our natural way of living, and Krishna would like us to understand there is a natural way for your maintenance. Sustainable agriculture. We just have become so separated from it. But the agriculturalist or the elephant or the lion within nature has to make some endeavor. The food just doesn't come into their mouth. Okay? Okay. Yamuna?
On the theme of God help those who help themselves, with Brahma, after he finishes the task, tells me the Lord appeared before him, and Lord Brahma asked for blessings to become the creator. Lord said to him that you don't have to ask for that because the blessing is already there when you pass you for one in that 30 years.
Okay. Got it? God has already helped. Because the help himself part was his tapasya. He's already been helped. Yes.
Maharaj, you were speaking about how Bhagavatam is like a we can read any part, so to speak. Prabhupada also says that one has to study Bhagavatam in a systematic way.
Yes, he does.
So my question is, when I'm studying Bhagavatam in a systematic way, and then there is some circumstance that is repeatedly coming my way, and I know that there's a certain section of, some other section of Bhagavatam that can help me purify the way I look at that circumstance.
Go for it.
Is it okay to pause here and go there?
Yes. Yes. It's authorized. Anything else? Harika, you have something? You got a big smile. You got something going on over there.
So just a question. I was sitting here listening to this lecture, and I was looking for this, and thank you for giving me that.
Okay. You had this big smile back there, so I thought there was something going on. Anyone else? Behind you. Yeah. You got that. So, look on your forehead. No, he's going to say.
Blessing. Who can bless who? It's going to come from the Krishna? Or?
Krishna. But anyone that can give blessings, it's coming from Krishna. That's Brahma Samhita's message. This one, that one, the other one. Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Vajami. So behind this Krishna's mercy through those who are representing Krishna in some way. And that's why Vaishnava association is so wonderful, because Krishna is their master, and whatever kindness comes through those devotees into our life, it's Krishna's mercy. Okay.
Hare Krishna. Hare
Krishna. Well, I don't know, this thought came to me perhaps because I was inspired by this guy where the devotees that are all here at someone's house, not at a temple, not at a regular temple program, although of course those are wonderful and important. I was just wondering, that thought made me just want to ask you, Prabhupada Swami, maybe you have some vision for how you see over the next 10 or who knows how many years, how Krishna consciousness may be spreading in New York area, meaning, because, you know, as you know, I moved a little further away. Do you think maybe, like, devotees will start preaching in different towns here and there, and gatherings like this, like Namhatta and so forth, things like that?
So much depends upon inspiration of individuals. This is the result of inspiration of some individuals. You know, in this room, there are other individuals who are doing some preaching over here and some preaching over there, and, you know, they appreciate coming together and gathering like this too. So, you know, every town and village, and according to inspiration. And then, again, comes the question, you know, what does Krishna want? So if Krishna wants every town and village, then that's one way. But it's because I was just at Penn State, hearing your question, I'm thinking, just from staying at Penn State, that same program that's been there in one place, people come from all over, and then after they graduate, they go somewhere. So, you know, this group, and then that group, and then the next group have continued the program. But now there's people in College Station, Texas, and da-da-da-da-da, Alabama, and da-dupa-dupa-dupa over there in California, and, you know, all stemming from that one little program at State College, Pennsylvania. And who knows, maybe a young fellow's going to go back to Iran and start something in Iran, and someone's going to go back to China and do something in China, and who knows? Just by staying in one place. So the main thing is take the message and the mission of Lord Chaitanya into one's heart, let it sit there, and nurture it through the process of hearing and chanting, and inspiration will come. How to share in this way, how to share in that way. And there's all kinds of diversity. Some like Harinam, and some like book distribution, and some like having festivals. And according to inspiration and according to the resource Krishna provides, let all that happen in the mood of respecting other Vaishnavas. And that's what I envision. Individuals manifesting their inspiration. And just encouraging that. But encouraging being respectful of others who also have some inspiration, and they've developed some relationships there, and respecting that. You know, I'm thinking beyond my lifetime, what are some principles that need to be established now, so that those that did not have Prabhupada direct association will understand the mood of continuing the Hare Krishna movement beyond the lifetime of those that had Prabhupada's direct association. So these principles, to me, are more important than what it's going to look like. Because inspiration could be so diverse. But let those principles be enshrined. Respect and keeping the disciplic succession intact, respecting the authority structure, and so on. Just principles that Prabhupada gave us to live by. Harinama book distribution. You know, I was thinking when I began speaking to go in a very different direction, just like back to basics. So let the fundamentals of what is going to grow be on basics and keep them. It, you know, when one becomes so sophisticated the basics are lost, something's wrong. But when the basics are there, then it's wholesome and purification will take place. Anyway, that's what I see. Go ahead. Last question.
As that topic came up, what came up to my mind is that looking at Srila Prabhupada tapes and looking at Bhakti Charu DVDs that he did, and seeing where devotees who had met Srila Prabhupada, how far they take this movement to. And we as the younger ones, we should look at these tapes and then get the inspiration to take it further.
Mm.
You know, because you all did a lot.
Well, another resource is Yadubar's Following Srila Prabhupada DVD series. Fantastic. Ooh, fantastic. Grab a hold of one of the set of those DVDs and phew, really fantastic.
By looking at those tapes, I come to a realization that Srila Prabhupada wants all his disciples and his guru, his disciples and his disciple disciples to continue spreading this holy name. So the main objective is to try to always go, do Harinam.
Okay, here's a Harinam advocate. And what time is Harinam next week?
12 o'clock.
Where?
Liberty and
Leprous. Liberty and Leprous. 12 o'clock. Haribol. So let's have kirtan here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.